And I want to address it by, first of all, looking at our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Imagine that combination. Much affliction, joy, and the Holy Ghost. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we come, Lord, asking that You would place Your blessing upon Your Word and upon the expounding of Your Word here this afternoon. Lord, that You would cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, may we be better equipped as Your people to go from here to serve You acceptably, that we may have a deeper understanding and a greater recognition and application of these things that we see in Your Word concerning our service to You. For we are Your servants. So often we can get high and mighty and think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Father, humble us in Your own way, and Father, may we, Lord, cast aside the pride and help us that we may be those who offer up acceptable sacrifices of service to You. We would ask now that You would hear us, for we pray in the name of the One who came to minister to us, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen. That's amazing. Jesus, God the Son, is our example of what a servant is. He came here to serve and to minister. I just crossed my mind as I was closing that prayer. I mean, He's our example. He humbled Himself. He washed the disciples' feet. I mean, it's just over and over again the example that Jesus left us. And He's the one that's to be worshipped. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet He showed us, not just by His words that He spoke, but the way He lived His life as an example. He didn't have to do that, but yet He did. And that's so important. It's so important that He did do that. It sends a message. When something's demonstrated before us, it sends a strong message. You know, when someone says, "Oh, I love you," that's nice. But when it's shown, then there's some power behind those words. And so, when Jesus served and He demonstrated it when He died on the cross, there's some power there. That's some authority there. And so, when we serve God, there's some power there when we offer up ourselves a living sacrifice, as the Scriptures tell us. Acceptable service, though, as we dealt with briefly in the last message about worship, flows from that fellowship and from the worship of Christ. You cannot ignore worship and ignore private devotions to God and private Bible study and prayer and all these things and still expect our service to be acceptable to God. He just didn't. I mean, It just isn't. And that's hard to accept. And yes, that's the hard stuff. The hard stuff is the hard stuff. And that's why we need God in all of this. It's not going to mean anything to somebody. They'll see through all that. Paul said that in the last days, there in 2 Timothy 3:5, that the people are going to have a form of godliness, but they're going to deny the power thereof. The power is in when we serve God. It's easy to talk. It's easy to say something. Brother Charles Jesus says, talk is cheap. If that's all it is, it's cheap as it can be. But if it's got some action behind it, if it's got some service behind it, there's something to that. That's valuable. That's a rarity. And it's something that God is pleased with. The word serve here in our text, as you might expect, is the Greek word douo, which means to be a servant or slave. Now, it's hard to get high and mighty if that's what we realize that we are. It's hard to be prideful when we realize that's what we are, really. Yes, we're children of the King. Understand that. And that, there's a place for that. But we're servants. Amen. We're slaves. We're bondmen of Christ. Amen. And so that's what we are. That's what we're to do. We're to serve as a slave or a servant. Yeah, and yet Jesus is our friend and our Savior who loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. But, again, I want to deal with this whole idea. And when I was talking about prayer, worship is more directly to God last week. Service is in more indirectly toward God because it involves serving others, okay, to the glory of God. You see what I mean? See the difference? And that's what I want to deal with. That song said, serving the Lord at the homes of the poor and lowly. I'm not saying, again, that we are to have a soup kitchens and all this stuff at a church. I really don't see that in the Bible. I don't see it. I don't know if I could condemn it or not. But I just don't see churches doing that. And, you know, when it says, let your alms not be seen of men, when you got a soup kitchen, everybody sees it. You see? So that's why I kind of shy away from it. But I think, like a good Samaritan, he was on his way doing his normal business, and somebody's in need, God in His providence brought him across their path, and they help him. They don't blow the trumpet and say, I'm helping so-and-so, or we got this certain ministry here, you know. I hear that. And it's good to do good to others, but I'm cautious about whether anybody ought to know about it. Now, sometimes you can't help it. Sometimes you'll find out, you're found out, and you aren't looking to be found out. But I think that it says, don't let your right hand know what your left's doing. And don't do your own before men. Do it in secret. So, but that being said, let's look at the principle about helping the poor. That's serving the Lord in that regard. Way back in the book of Leviticus, we see that principle. It says in Leviticus 23:22, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So we see way back in the beginning that there was this principle that God's people were those who cared for the poor, who served God by giving to the poor. We see that in Job, he was the most upright man during his generation. And notice what it says there in Job 29:12, because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless, and him had none to help him. And then a little further down, verse 16, I was a father to the poor, the cause of which I knew not. I searched out out. And then Job 30:25, did not I weep for him that was in trouble, and was not my soul grieved for the poor? So you see how that Job, a righteous man, his life was characterized by helping those who are poor. Now, understand, you know, the Bible says, with food and raiment therewith be content. I think really that if you don't have food or raiment and possibly homeless, you're poor. Not many Americans fall into that category. Amen. You know, I mean, I don't know. But what I think we ought to do is at least, Lord, and just pray. I see somebody in need. They're holding a sign up. You know whether they're really in need or not. I don't know their situation. Lord, do you want me to give to this person? I'm willing to. Whatever it is you want me to do, I want to do it. At least do that. Don't just automatically dismiss it, because you and I don't know. Only the Lord knows. We ought to have a willing hand to help those who are in need like that, who may not have food or raiment, who don't have a home. So that's part of serving God. That's part of showing the love of Jesus Christ. And I mean, I could go on. Daniel talked about to the to King Nebuchadnezzar about showing mercy to the poor. Jesus there in Matthew 11:5, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now that's the part that's so often missing in these other organizations, these charitable organizations, as they deal with the physical and the temporal, but they don't deal with the spiritual and eternal. That's where we have an advantage. We have the truth. We have the gospel. And most of us have some degree of means to help those who are in need. Jesus says here in Matthew 19:21, Jesus says to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And then we see Paul there in 2 Corinthians 9:9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, speaking of those who are righteous. Galatians 2:10, only that they should remember the poor, what the council in Jerusalem said, the same which I also was forward to do. This is something that churches did, to remember the poor, especially those of their own. Because it says there in Romans 14:26, for it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem. So what is this saying? Simply saying that we have an obligation to our own first. Okay? And I say that in two ways. Number one, the families are responsible first, even within a church, to help those who are in need. Okay? We have responsibility to our own families. The church should not be charged, like Paul tells the church at Corinth about the widows, okay, that are in need, that are widows indeed, and so forth. And then the church should step in. The church should step in, should be willing to help those who can't take care of themselves. There are some people that can't take care of them. They're disabled. They're disabled mentally. They're disabled physically. Yes, there's all kinds of programs out there today. But some people fall between the cracks. Some people may not know how to go about getting those things. We need to give people the benefit of a doubt. So now let's look at more broadly this whole idea of serving. And we find three things as far as service goes that I'm going to deal with this afternoon. Number one, the goodliness of serving God. And the adorning of serving God. And then the reasonableness of serving God. Let's look at, first of all, the goodliness of serving God. You know, and serving means good works, doesn't it? When you serve God, you're doing good works. And the Scriptures tell us that we were created, and it's been ordained, as I mentioned in this morning message, to do good works. There in Ephesians 2:10. We're to be careful to maintain good works, Titus 3:8. We see also that we are to be those that are rich in this world must be rich in good works, ready to share good things with the needy. Paul tells Timothy, Jesus said that the works of the world are evil. Their works are bad. Their works are evil. Their works are dead works. And the Scripture plainly tells us, though, that works don't save us. Good works don't save us. None but the saved, though, can do good works, because others are dead in their trespasses and sins. Their works are as filthy rags, or the filthy rags of their righteousness, not acceptable before God. Good works are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, through being born again of the Spirit. There's no way to gain favor with God except for the fact what it says in Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ." So the work of faith is only possible through us who have the gift of faith. And we saw that in Ephesians chapter 11 earlier. We mentioned about how that if you love me, you keep my commandments, Jesus said. And 1 Corinthians 13 emphasizes love as being a necessity as far as good works are concerned. If we don't have love behind what we're doing, it's nothing. It means absolutely nothing. If we're doing it out of duty, if we're doing it because that's what's expected of us, if we're doing it to gain the praises of men, it's all unacceptable, because it's not out of love to God. It's not about love to self. It's not about love of praises of men. It's about love to God. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, faith works by love, as it says there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Giving a glass of cold water to a disciple, no wise lose their reward. It's a good work. But again, if it's not done with the right motive, if not done out of love, if it's not done to bring glory to God, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, like we mentioned there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That was the motive of the Pharisees in their almsgiving, to be seen of men, to get the accolades of this world. The labor of love is not done out of envy and strife. You know, sometimes people just do something because I'm gonna one-up that person. And I'm going to do this. It says there in 1 Corinthians 13:4, "Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." And we could go on and on about praying for others, about fellowshipping around the Scriptures with others, about sharing the gospel with others. These are all good works that we should all be engaged in, because we have the fruit of the Spirit. But now let's look to the book of Titus, chapter 2. The book of Titus. Now, it doesn't mean that we go up to Titus and we pull his arms apart and open up Titus. But we're talking about the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 10. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. And notice with me this unusual statement given to servants, by the way. I mean real physical servants. Look at verse 9. "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, don't have a smart mouth and all that kind of stuff, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. There ought to be an adorning aspect in our service to God. That adornment, the emphasis that we see in Titus, in this epistle, is good works. And those who profess a knowledge of God, but are in every work reprobate, are not true believers. If they're not adorning the doctrine of God or Savior, it says there in Titus 2:7 that Titus needs to be in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We see that Titus 3:8 says that we're to be careful to maintain good works. And then a few verses later, in verse 14, maintain good works for necessary uses. So over and over again we see in this epistle, good works, service to God. This preacher, this young preacher, was charged to ordain elders in every city and to give the message to the various age groups, the young, the old, the slaves. And the motive for all these good works is that God's Word, Titus 2:5, would not be blasphemed. That the doctrine of God our Savior would be adorned. If we don't have service along what we profess to believe, what is God's doctrine going to look like to them? It's going to look ugly. It's not going to be very attractive. It's not going to be adorned very much. So we must adorn the doctrine of God our Savior by the way that we live, the way that we serve God, the way that we serve others to the glory of God. Sometimes people judge a church by its cover, by what they see. They don't know, but if they see people living lives of serving God, now that's all they can go by. They can't look in the heart. They don't know it's in the heart. They don't know maybe sound doctrine, but they can see a change in somebody's life. They can see that we are different than the world. They can see that we're light and not darkness. That we're new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our profession must, our practice must match our profession. We either adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, or we give the enemies of the cross of Christ reason to blaspheme the doctrine of God our Savior. Now that really puts it down to a really serious level, doesn't it? The way that I live my life is going to do one, and there's no middle ground. It's either going to adorn God's doctrine, or it's going to make it look ugly. I mean, let's just, for instance, you know, Wayne got a new car. And wouldn't it be an awful thing if somebody went up there and put mud all over it? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if somebody could, you know, decorate it, make it look even nicer? If you could do that, I don't know. But that's what we, you know, that's his. He bought it. Okay? God, that's His doctrine. What right do we have to make it look ugly? That's a serious offense. We need to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We now would like to look at the reasonableness of serving God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to give ourselves, if we're going to give a reasonable service, why is it reasonable? Jesus laid down His life for us, didn't He? Okay, so it's reasonable that God would ask us to lay down our lives and live in sacrifice. And what does that mean? What was the sacrifice supposed to be like? How was that sacrifice to be in the Old Testament? That sacrifice was to be clean. It was to be without blemish. So if we're going to lay down a body to live in sacrifice, it's going to be a clean vessel. One that has been prepared, first of all, by being born again. Second of all, by our worship. How we adore Him, our private devotions, and our heart relationship with God. Then we are ready to give an acceptable and reasonable service to God. And it tells us here how to do that. But before we get to that, let me just look at a passage there where we see that same word reasonable in the Greek, interestingly enough, is the word logikos. We get the word logic from it. We get the word logos from it. That same word is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'll notice that passage, it's interesting. You wouldn't think it would be translated this way, but it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That same word is of the word. You see. Instead of reasonable, it's of the word. Now we know that word, we get the word in the Bible from logos. So what is this telling us? It's telling us that our service to God ought to be according to the Bible, to the Word of God. It must be regulated by the Word of God in order for it to be acceptable service to God. And in order, and this is another amazing thing, and again, this is the demonstration part of it, is that what that does is it, well, look what it says there. Let's go back to Romans chapter 2, or 12, and verse 2. That ye may prove. This proves. Oh, you give a lot of talk, but this proves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You prove it. I am a new creature. Christ has transformed my life. I am a different person. And it's proven by the way that we live. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, it should be more and more evident. When we backslide, it's less and less evident. But our goal is to be more like Jesus in our service to Him. And again, that boils down to washing one another's feet and praying for one another. It involves us serving one another. It involves not being conformed to this world. It involves being transformed. That metamorpho, which is the Greek, we get the word metamorphosis from. There's a change that's occurring by being transformed. That change of mind. That change of mind that is involved with repentance. Repentance is not something that, okay, I repented once and that's it. I'm not going to ever have to repent again. No. We continue to repent because we continue to sin. We continue to repent. We continue to metamorpho because we are being sanctified progressively as believers. And that involves our service. And that's involved in our reasonable service to God. We notice that it says in 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know, people, when you know in your heart that you love God, and the Lord, and you've been in communion with God, and you're doing things for the right reason, your conscience is clear. And there's nothing hardly more beautiful than that. There's nothing more reassuring than that. There's nothing more that gives a boost to you to continue on in spite of what they say. And they will say something negative, usually, than to have a clear conscience, knowing, Lord, I want to, and I want to improve, but I'm thankful that I see, because of your grace alone, I'm doing this because I love you. Not to seek man's praise, not to work my way to heaven, any of that. There's something about that clear conscience. Then it says there in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. In other words, when we're not to let others see our alms, it doesn't mean that we go in a closet or a monastery or a convent or something like that. We have to go public. Why do we have to go public? Because we're called to go ye in all the world, right? You know, we have to be out there. We're not to hide it under a bushel basket or hide it in a cave or hide it in a monastery. But we're to go out and they can't help but see. And we can't help but speak those things that God has done for us. I mean, you've heard of people and they hit the jackpot and they tell everybody and they're so happy. Well, that's us, except even more so, because we have riches that will not perish, that cannot be taken away. The moth does not corrupt, and rust doesn't corrupt, and thieves can't break through and steal. But again, 1 Corinthians 13:3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And that's something we got to constantly pray, because our heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, we can do things and we do it for the wrong reason. To be seen men, we just say, Lord, please, let me do this for the right reason. I have a wicked heart. I have this flesh that I deal with. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Lord, James mentioned that in Romans 7. We all got that struggle. But it doesn't mean we give up. Paul didn't give up. He was faithful to death. But we keep on serving the Lord, seeking to bring Him glory, asking for His help, so that we will do that which is acceptable in His sight. And we who are of Christ, who have turned from idols, like these Thessalonian Christians that we mentioned before, to serve the living and true God, let us not turn from the living and true God to serve idols. Because people have done that. And in some measure, when we backslide, we do that. And we all know that if we don't do these things, and we're a child of God, we know what happens, don't we? We get a whooping. We get chastised. And we find that clearly mentioned to us in Hebrews chapter 12. But I like what it says there in 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then every man have praise of God. That's every believer. Can you imagine that? Every man have praise of God. There's going to be something that all of us are going to have praise of God because of what we do. Every child of God is going to have something. We're going to have some good works. We're going to do some kind of service to God. It may be little in the eyes of the world, but to God, He is going to rejoice. He rejoices in what we do. And He's even going to reward us, is what, again, is amazing. So how can we do these things? How can we serve God more acceptably? I think John tells us in chapter 15 and verse 5, we've got to recognize where the source is from. The source isn't the special how-to book. It isn't How to Serve God for Dummies book. It is Jesus. John chapter 15 verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We've got to go to the source. We have to be in secret communion with God if we're going to have service that's acceptable to Him, that adorns the doctrine of God our Savior. And that's my prayer for you, for me, for this church, that we would grow in that. That would be so evident and so obvious. And I've heard good things about this church in the conference, about people who have come to the conference for the first time and appreciated this church because of the service and the fellowship that is shown. But like I always say, to keep myself in check, I haven't arrived, and we haven't arrived yet. We have a long way to go. When I look at what Jesus did and what He put up with, I got a long way to go. So may God help us to go to Him, because He is our helper, and without Him we can do nothing. Well, let's go ahead and close with a word of